Yes, Lord, let your presence fill this place. Holy Spirit, we need you desperately. Your truth, your presence, your life. So we invite you into our hearts, into every aspect of our lives. We surrender it all to you and want, desire, need desperately your truth, your refreshing, your life. So we thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. And we worship you, Lord. Amen. Good evening. Wow, can we bring that down a little, please? There's people out there, I know, but I don't see any of them. Yeah, okay. We have been talking, last week Mark talked about the weightiness, the glory, our positions as princes in the kingdom, and thanks, Jerry, for introducing that again, or bringing some of what you experienced in Colorado, that sonship. Without that being firmly established in us, there really is nothing further to say in this series. Because without that foundation, the discussion about calling makes no sense. It really doesn't. So that's why we started off that way. That's why Jerry felt led to talk about it again. If you haven't got that, you really need to spend more time in that until that feels like truth to you. Okay? What we're going to do today, this evening, is continue to build on that foundation, the next layer of the foundation we need before we can step really into the journey of pursuing our calling. And what we're going to talk about this evening is orientation. In order to navigate our place, to our place in the world, our calling, we have to be oriented. We need to know where we're looking and where we are. So we're going to talk about orientation and navigation. And as we talk about that, most of you guys know I'm a pilot, so I immediately go to pilot lingo, pilot concepts, and so I'm going to inflict, bless, you pick the word, this on you this evening a little bit as part of building the picture. And so let's see if this is going to work. Good. I want to introduce you to Juneau, Alaska. And this is a place Alaska Airlines serves for a long, long time. And this place over here is called the Gastineau Channel. This is the runway. And the navigation aid that serves this runway is located right around here and points this direction, up this way here. So when you're flying an approach into this airport, flying to the east, you'll come in this way, go through the cut, and then make a little maneuver here to line up the runway because the nav aid disappears in place. But when the winds are blowing out of the west, you can't land going to the east. You have too much of a tailwind, and that's dangerous. So you'll want to land going to the west. With this runway, you're limited options. One of the options is to come over here, kind of fly over these foothills, and make a left-hand turn to line up there. Or the other option, which requires really good weather, is to fly down the channel, the Gastineau Channel, line up here. Because this is so, it doesn't look, looks pretty straight here, but actually there's some significant turns in here that line up the runway. You can't use conventional navigation through here. So what that means is that when the weather is bad, and it is fairly frequently bad in that part of the country, you need, in the daytime, you need ceilings of about 2,300 feet. That's 2,300 feet above the ground is where the bottom of the clouds have to be able to come in here and land this direction. At nighttime, 3,000 feet. So our support into this place was pretty notional, pretty spotty, and that was not working very well for Alaska Airlines and our reliability. And they were thinking, gee, is there some way we can navigate down this channel successfully? And And the answer is yeah. And Alaska Airlines pioneered the technology to do this, basically having all this trained in a database that defines altitude, latitude, and longitude. You know where the train is. If you know where the airplane is, latitude and longitude, and vertically, the altimeter, then you can navigate down this. So let's see what that kind of looks like. Run the clip, please.
Aircraft can use onboard AVIs and flight management systems to fly through a highway in the sky, traversing the airspace more directly and efficiently. Pilots are able to fly this highway with pinpoint accuracy and repeatability. With RMD, more accurate paths can be placed where they are needed in the limited airspace, creating additional lanes and more capacity. Accurate navigation is enabled by the satellite navigation technology of GPS, the government's global positioning system. Onboard the aircraft, GPS receivers allow continuous and reliable reception of navigation signals virtually anywhere in the airspace. RMD can also benefit some of the world's most remote airports, which are often located in mountainous terrain. For example, RMD procedures have provided vastly improved safety and access to Juneau's airport. Sited at the end of the London Gatineau Channel, Juneau is flanked by some of the world's most scenic yet forbidding mountain peaks. On a clear day on the approach to the airport, the beauty of the dramatic terrain on either side of the channel is breathtaking. But if weather conditions deteriorate and visibility is reduced, predictable access to the airport is lost, and the typical conventional procedure in the Juneau is suspended. With RMD, however, the approach and landing in the Juneau airport is safe and predictable. With fully stabilized and guided navigation, pinpoint accuracy is achieved every single time.
I think that's pretty cool. Hey, did we feed him tonight? We got to stop that then. Okay. So this, you know, this is kind of what that... Can you advance me a few slides, please? Okay. One more slide. I got it now? Okay, there we go, good. And this is what it kind of looks like, kind of gee whiz, is this is the flight down the Gatineau Channel, the point you fly through, and right about Marmon at 5,500 feet, we pick up this glide path that brings us all the way down to our minimums for the approach, 336 feet, at about 3/4 of a mile away. Basically, the way that looks to the pilot is you're going down the channel here. You have kind of a bit of a right-hand turn, and then a pretty significant left-hand turn, all in the weather, not seen diddly squat. And at 300 feet, you break out about 3/4 of a mile from the runway, doing about 140 miles an hour, and you go into land routinely every time. Now, if for some reason I'm flying down this channel and I don't have one of those three references, I don't have the latitude, I don't have the longitude, or I don't have the altitude, the altimeter readout, then I've lost my orientation, and which is bad for the passengers, and bad for the guys up front, too. But, you know, you've got that rocks on both sides, and that's very, very disturbing. But we don't do that. And by the way, if you're actually flying there, there are things we can do to not hit the rocks, even in that situation, just FYI, okay? I don't want to make everybody go scared on me there. But it's very, very important to have that orientation. And in the same way, it's important for us to... Can I have more lights up here again? What do I do here? Hang on. That works perfectly, thank you. I can't see my notes. Good. Okay. In the same way, we need to have orientation in order to determine our position, our calling in life. And just like that GPS corridor, there's three references we need for that. Three references to maintain that orientation of our life. The first reference we're going to talk about is story. Now, if you've been here at Adventure at all, you know we talk about story. Just as a review, let me just recap the big story that we talk about here at Adventure. And the big story we talk about is the fact that back in the beginning, before creation, God created angels, if you will, before he created the universe. And there was a division amongst the angels. About a third of the angels decided that they wanted to rule themselves, and they rebelled against God. They were cast out. God moves into creation. He creates all the universe, culminating with man and woman. The enemy of God, these fallen angels, want to attack God through his creation, and so went after man and woman. And what they ended up doing, of course, we all know the story, is the enemy Satan caused Adam and Eve to doubt God's heart and to choose their own leadership, and ended up separating us from God, from relationship and sin and death and all the things that came about that. We've been experiencing that. God had a plan to redeem his bride and pursue his bride in the form of the Son Jesus, who came to redeem the world. And then that's where we enter into, is now we're in the world where Jesus has come, he's redeemed his bride, but we're still at a place of warfare where the enemy is still trying to attack us, attack the creation, the culminating creation of God, man and woman, and keep us from relationship with him. Ultimately, of course, we know that Jesus will come back and we'll have a restoration that is going to be awesome. That's the story in a nutshell, very quickly. Randy, please, I realize that very short. Randy will spend a lot more time in that, but that's the Reader's Digest Cliff Notes version of that. That's, in a nutshell, the story we have been invited into. And even though we hear that, the realization of what that means in our own lives is something we still grow in. We still have to realize in a deeper way, or we still have the opportunity to understand in a deeper way and to see in our own lives that we personally are involved in a story that's much bigger than we realize, and more at stake than we have internalized. And more importantly for us, our role is much more significant than even we believe today. Scripture illustrates this reality that we're in right now, and just as, again, to keep reiterating or reinforcing the reality that we actually are in, let's go through some scriptures here. We're talking about story. Ephesians talks about this mystery that we died with Christ, and we were raised with Christ, and we were seated with Christ in heavenly realms and with God. And that reality is a mystery. We're sitting here, but spiritually speaking, we have this position in heavenly realms with Christ. And this is part of God's plan of redemption and part of his plan of restoration, and it illustrates his plan in action. And this last sentence here, we are God's handiwork created in his image to go into alliance with him in his battle, in his great story. So again, this is the reality we find ourselves in that we can't see, but it's the greater reality than the physical that we actually can see. Going on there, the word reinforces that we are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the spirit. Okay? And I would say we actually are in the realm of the flesh because we touch each other. But this is the bigger reality. This is the greater truth that's pointed out here. And because we're in the spiritual realm, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil. This is the battle that we're called into. And to reiterate, to reinforce the story is always worth doing because it refocuses us. Because of this, let me go back a slide here, because the struggle is not against flesh and blood, the weapons that we use in this struggle are not weapons of the world, but they are weapons of divine power to demolish strongholds. The sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith are the weapons that we wield that are tremendously more powerful than we even realize to demolish these strongholds. And But the question comes, is this is the reality, the truth that we sometimes operate in that reality, is we operate in accordance with the world. And the question that is being asked is, why do we do that when we really don't belong there? But we do find ourselves doing that in and out, day in and day out, submitting ourselves to this, when the truth is, we don't need to do that, but we choose to, or we fall into that. Okay. So we find ourselves in this spiritual realm, in the spiritual reality that defines the story that we are in. We have difficulty really experiencing that, realizing that day to day, because life happens. But it's good to remind ourselves that that is in fact the reality of our lives. And we talk about that routinely here at Adventure. So we are called into a big story. And the truth is that we really want to be called into this story because we were designed for it. Okay, go with me for a minute here. Why is it that young people, notoriously, 15, you know, the older, the teenagers, high school, college students, are notorious for wanting to change the world? They're going to have a solution. They have this motivation to go change the world. And many times they're successful in doing revolution and doing transformation that's fairly significant. But they seem to have this desire for that. And again, the reason they have the desire is because that's who they were created to be. It really is. My 21-year-old daughter, ever since I can remember, she's always felt like she had a purpose, a greater purpose. She had a vital and important role to play. She felt like she needed to be the heroine, the hero in the story. And she's not sure what that story is, but that's kind of been something that's been in her and been part of her makeup, her DNA. As a matter of fact, when she's dating a guy, I have permission to share this, when she's dating a guy, she wants to know what story he's living in. Because she has absolutely no interest in being invited into his small story. He needs to have a big story that she can join him in. And quite seriously adamant about that conversation. So that's kind of where most of us were at a certain time in our lives. And the question comes up, what happened to that? Where did that go? And for most of us, going through life happened. You know, disillusionment, disappointment, failures. A couple of weeks ago, Mark was talking about, what was it again, if I get the order right? Irresponsible responsibility. And if you remember, that concept had to do basically with the practical things in life take precedence over the spiritual things. You allow that to bind you from the big story that we're called into, because it's not practical. It's whatever you want to call it to. Anyway, all these things can be the things that came against our hearts so that we were no longer focused on thinking about the big story and the opportunity to change the world. And you fill in the blank. Maybe there's other reasons that may be taking you out. So the good news for us is we are called into a big story. That big story is for us. God wants us to change the world. He wants to reignite that desire that was so prevalent in so many of us when we were younger to bring that to bring that back into our DNA, back into our existence, and be able to live in the world of possibility again, of all the possibilities there. A lot of times what keeps us from seeing that or to really accepting that is because we don't see it physically carried out. To a large degree, actually to almost an entire degree, it's an act of faith that there is this big story and the things that we do actually do make a difference. That there is a weight, a glory, an impact of the things that God calls us into. But what I want to do is share a few stories real quickly to help illustrate how people are involved in something and they don't see where it's going, but looking back on it, we can. And I want to start off talking about Philip in the New Testament, Acts, what is it, Acts, hang on a second, 8, Acts chapter 8. Philip is not the apostle, but the evangelist. Philip is in a town, and he feels the Holy Spirit telling him to go out and walk along a desert road. And so he obeys the Spirit, is out walking along, and he comes across this Ethiopian that's traveling in a chariot, in a wagon, and the Holy Spirit leads him to go walk next to that wagon. So he's over there walking next to this guy, just kind of minding his own business, and he overhears the Ethiopian reading out of Isaiah, reading out of Isaiah, prophecy in Isaiah about Jesus Christ. And so Philip asks him, so do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian answers, how can I possibly unless there's somebody who can explain this to me? And Philip says, well, guess what? I'm here to explain it to you. So he jumps up in the wagon and he's talking to the Ethiopian, explains the good news, that this story is about Jesus Christ, who he knows about, shares his testimony. The guy says, hey, I'm in. Hey, there's water over there. Any reason I can't get baptized? Philip says, absolutely. They baptize. He gets baptized. Philip goes on his way. And the Ethiopian goes on his way. Okay, so in Philip's perspective, okay, I ran across the guy, followed the Spirit, prayed for him, accepted Jesus Christ, and we're done. Okay, that feels kind of good. That is a big story, but that's not the end of the story. That same guy, that Ethiopian eunuch, was an advisor to the queen of Ethiopia. Okay, so history records that he went to Ethiopia and started the church, Ethiopian Orthodox Church there. We call it now, okay? We call it now the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. Let that sit in your mind for a moment, okay? Okay? We're talking about just after Jesus Christ is gone, and we're at the year 2011, and I just named the church that he founded. Okay? Throughout the centuries, that church right now has a population or a membership of about 40 million people. Throughout the centuries, okay, that church has been in existence because of one man's obedience to go talk to a man on a road. That man never saw where those ripples were going, but he was very much involved in a big story. By faith, he was involved in the big story. And we can look back from our perspective and say, wow, that was amazing. That was tremendous. Let's flash forward to 1922. And World War One is over. And there's a guy, a German-American over in the States called Louis Graff. Louis Graff. Anybody know, everybody heard that name before? You may have a clue who this guy is. Yeah, okay, you do?
No, I just heard his name.
Okay, and one guy knows because I've shared it with him. You know him too? Nope. Good guess though, good guess. So the war's over, he's a businessman, kind of retired, he feels like God says, hey, go back to Germany, the old home country there, and go share the good news. And he says, okay, I'll do that. And so he goes to Germany, post-World War I Germany, and he's driving his little Mercedes, probably a way cool car, driving around there. And he finds himself in East Prussia, which is now part of Poland, but at that time it was part of Germany, up near the Baltic Sea in a small town off a muddy road called Trunz, T-R-U-N-Z. So he goes into the small town, he just feels like, I'm supposed to pray for healing for somebody here. So he goes in, there's a baker, he says, hey, anybody here sick? And the baker says, oh, absolutely, there's this guy across town there. And about that time, Lewis hears this cry of agony. And apparently this guy's got some debilitating disease that's been incredibly painful for years. And he actually cries out where he could hear him across the town. And he says, okay, I'll go over there. So he goes to talk to this guy and he says, would you mind if I prayed for you? And doctors weren't helping. He was all over that. Absolutely, pray for me. And so he prayed and the guy was healed. Okay, and received Christ. Okay. So Lewis says, oh, mission done. I'm out of here. He's gone on his way. So from Lewis's perspective, he goes to the small town way up on the Baltic Sea and a guy gets healed, which is pretty doggone cool, and comes to know Christ. That man's name is August Bonnke. Has anybody heard of August Monkey? Okay, we're getting some head nods out there now. August Monkey is a guy who, because of this movement in his life, he becomes a pastor, gets married, has a family. So he's moving in his circle. All of his life he's a pastor, but quite frankly, not terribly successful. 25, 30 people max congregation for his entire life. But he's definitely, I mean, there's big story. He's got a congregation, he's got people he's touching, but that's not the end of the story either. August has his youngest son. And about the age of 9, the youngest son hears God call in his life to go be a missionary to Africa. Now, the German culture back then was that the oldest son takes up the reins of the family business or profession. And so the oldest son was the one that's supposed to be the pastor. And they weren't really excited about the youngest one because he, quite frankly, was a bit of a screw-up. He was always getting in trouble, always doing the wrong thing, and they're not really the guy that they expected to really do much for God. But despite his parents' disapproval, he pushed through and ended up, no kidding, going to Africa as a missionary. This guy's name was Reinhard Bonnke. And I'm seeing a few more head nods out there. Some people know who this guy is. I guarantee you, not well known here, okay, but very, very well known in Africa. Okay? Let me give you a picture of one of his meetings in Africa. This is in Aba, Nigeria. Take a look at that. There's people way out here. Okay. Yeah, there's that too. there's some faith going on here too, isn't there? Okay. This next picture is from the Congo. 360,000 people in one meeting. Let you just wrap around that for a moment. Okay, the ripple. This gentleman has literally brought hundreds of millions of people in Africa to know the Lord in his ministry over the, I think, 35 years he's been doing that. Okay? You think Louis Graff had a clue? Had even the faintest idea of the impact of his obedience to God and the big story that he was stepping into when he went to that little town in East Prussia off the muddy road? I got to say no. He had no clue. That has to be encouraging for us, because most of the time we don't have a clue either. But there's this idea that God has called us into a big story, that we have a weight, that we have a glory, that we're royalty, and that there's a real need and a real purpose for us to engage. Okay, we may not see the 360,000 people at some meeting in the future because we have obeyed and talked to one person about Christ. Okay, but that doesn't mean any less that we're not involved in a tremendously big, weighty, important story and have a vital role to play. So what keeps us, most of us, from stepping into big story? I got to say fear. Okay, if I had to kind of fill in the blank for most of us, I'd say fear. And let's talk about fear in a number of dimensions. The first dimension would be, hey, he might send me to Africa. Where's Joel at? Joel? Yeah. He might send me to Africa. I don't want to submit myself to his leadership. I don't want to invite him to direct my life. He might send me to Africa, and I don't want to do that, you know? Or maybe there's this thing that, hey, I want to be the one guy who steps in the big story, and my job in the big story is to do this. I'm the guy that flips the light switch in part of the big story. That's my role, okay? I don't really have a significance to bring. I'm the one guy who God kind of made a mistake on and really don't have any weight to bring. My job is to do the light switches, okay? So the fear of not really having anything to bring. My daughter, I was talking to her, and I asked her, so what is it when you think of, what fear grabs you when you think about stepping into a big story? And she said, I know this is a crock. I know this is true, but it kind of hits me. The thought comes, and she says, I think of going to a convent or monastery or nunnery, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, the life of austerity and deprivation and sackcloth and, you know, whatever that looks like. That's the fear that she kind of picks up on, okay? As you look at each one of these fears, let me offer this as a core to that fear. And the core, I would say, to that is actually fear of death. Because for each one of those fears, as you look at that, that sounds like death to me. That's how you interpret that fear, okay? Which is a lie, obviously, because you look at it, what was Jesus' mission? I have come that they might have life, and have life to the full. So this fear that we are hearing, this fear of whatever the answer is, we see death in that when the real promise is life. So the thing we have to navigate here a little bit is, what is the voice of truth in this? What voice will we believe? What voice will we follow? Are we going to believe the voice that talks about death or the voice that talks about life and trust that voice? And I'm going to offer that as the solution to that fear, trusting that. And obviously part of this, we'll talk more of this later on, part of this becomes a very, 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 very honest dialogue with God where He can speak directly to those fears, because that's where the real truth lands that's transformational. So we're talking big story. We're talking about the opportunity to make an impact. And understanding all this, the big story, provides context to understand the life that we are personally walking in, the life we are personally leading. If we don't understand the big story, then we'll tend to misunderstand situations, other people, our own life. We'll see the situation and totally miss the story around it, the context of the story that we're living in. So, for example, I know that I've met people who come across as very, very cold or angry or bitter or isolated, uninvolved. And at first blush, if you're like me, the tendency is to judge that person as being cold, as being, what's wrong with them? But after, and this has happened so many times, once you learn their story, once you learn the context of where they're operating out of, you see where the wounds are. You see what has happened in them, and that provides a frame of reference to look at their lives, and you go from judgment to compassion. You go from judgment to praying and wanting to walk with that person into the life that's available for them. So context. Let's talk about that some more. The context of our story is very important. The next picture I want to talk about is a cruise. How many of you guys have been on a cruise? Okay, there's a number of us have been on a cruise. And let me tell you guys, those of you who have been on a cruise, it's amazing. Okay, it is so much fun. I've been on two. I went on one right after my marriage. So I'm on honeymoon cruises. Boy, that's pretty cool. And no money, but obviously amazing, amazing time. And then about 3 years ago, we went on a cruise, and did both down the Caribbean, and it was fun. So really, really fun. And so you are going on a cruise. You get to go, you have been anticipating this cruise for a long time. And you're expecting the cruise to be amazing. You're going to the Caribbean. You're going to have the sun, You're going to have fabulous food, warm breezes. You're going to be on this. Okay, this is what you're thinking. You're going to be on this thing looking at dolphins swimming next to it, turtles and that kind of thing, okay? And the shows on the cruise are amazing. The islands are stopping. This will be amazing, okay? And so you get on your cruise ship, and you're traveling, and wouldn't you know, oh, by the way, I got to show you this one too. This is what you're expecting to see. The sunset off the deck, you know? That's beautiful, isn't it? Amazing. So this is what you're expecting, and you get on the cruise, and by gosh, it's Seattle weather the entire time. It's raining the entire time. And so you're not really outside enjoying these, you're kind of stuck inside the boat a little more. You've done all the activities, and they're okay, but you're getting a little stir crazy, kind of a little cabin fever. And you're not sure what happened, but your service, your wait staff, really isn't getting it. Okay, because they just really aren't meeting your standards as far as the service. And the food, quite frankly, Red Robin's better. I mean, what's up with that? You heard all the stories, your expectations were there, and quite frankly, it sort of sucks. Okay, and you're a little angry because you spent the money for the cruise, all this anticipation, a little bitter, you know, why me? Why didn't I get the really, really, really nice cruise? What happened to me? Okay, and so that's where you could be. Let's build a different story. Okay, this story, you're on a ship, and the ship has like four bunks here, maybe five bunks, okay, and you're in the middle of one. You have 18 inches between you and the bunk above you, okay? You're walking on metal floors. When you go to eat, it's a big old mess line, and you're going through there, and they throw slop on your plate, and, you know, hey, it at least sustains you, okay? It fills the hole in your stomach, okay? But this is the ship you're on, okay? And you're there, and you're supporting the Normandy invasion, okay? They're fixing to hit the beach, and you're going to be throwing those shells on the beach to protect your guys, okay? Let me tell you, your morale is high, the food doesn't matter, the sleeping arrangements, who really cares? Because the context of your story is you're in this battle. You're stopping the Nazi machine from taking over England. You know, you're stopping the forces of dictatorship and oppression from taking over the free world. That's the context of the story that we're living in. How many of us act like we're on the cruise ship when we really are on the battleship? And understanding we're on the battleship takes and repackages and reframes our experience and puts a whole new light on it. Jesus dealt with the same issue of people seeing the just the world around them and missing the spiritual realms. This is what he said. He's talking to a crowd and he says, you know, you guys can look out there and see a cloud rising in the west and you know it's going to rain. And you say it's going to, when the wind blows out of the south, it's going to be hot. But you don't see the context of the story. You don't understand what story you're in because the Messiah is in your midst and you haven't got a clue. You are absolutely clueless. So he had to deal with the same issue of people not understanding the context of the life they were living. So we've got to continually remember that more is going on than we can see. The stakes are higher than we can possibly imagine, that we live on a battleship and not a cruise liner, and that we ourselves are far more than we believe we are. The only people having difficulty believing that, quite frankly, is you and me. God certainly believes it. He created us that way. The enemy sees that and is fearful of us stepping out in who we really are in all of our weight and glory. So the only people having a problem really, really buying who we are is us. And stepping into that real identity, into the real power of who we are, our true weight and glory, we're able to engage in these forces that we're to overcome, enemies that we are to conquer. So living in this high-stakes story, in this battle, is what we're called into. And that is the first reference point for our orientation. Okay? The next reference point that we have for our orientation is desire. Going back to that picture I talked about where the fear is death, stepping into the big story, you know, Africa, I don't have anything at all, a nunnery, whatever it happens to be, austerity, deprivation, all this death. The really good news, the really, really good news I said before, is that the promise is life in that. And that what you were called, what you're called into, what you are created to do in the greater story is what you really most want to do. It's written in your heart, in your desires. It says here that it's God who is producing both you the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. But we don't always get it. We don't always understand what's in our hearts. Let me back up here. I'm going to restate this again. So the amazing thing, the most amazing thing about this dynamic is, as we move in the desire, is that it's a win-win situation. God gets the pleasure of seeing us step into the big story, and we get the incredible pleasure of having our desires satisfied in that. Okay? And stepping into that life, the full that Jesus promised us. But getting back to my next point was that a lot of times we don't really know what our hearts desire. God has to reveal it to us. Case in point, I've got a story. My daughter, and I'm pretty sure it's something along the lines. She was young, and we were introducing her to chocolate ice cream. Okay, and some of you guys with young kids have probably experienced this. And you know they're going to love it. Okay, it's going to be the absolute best thing. They're going to just, big old smile, they're going to love it. But for some reason, they look at that ice cream and they think, that looks tricky. You got something for your sleeve, and I'm not going to try that ice cream. Because I think it looks horrible. I think it's going to be horrible. I am not going to eat that ice cream. Haven't you guys ever seen that with your kids sometimes? And so hook or crook, we got our daughter to try the chocolate ice cream. Okay, now from that point on to this day, she loves it because she learned. We had to show her that she actually did love that was something that she really would enjoy. But when she first saw it, no way. Now, Joel, can I share your story some more up here? Thank you. Good. I meant to ask him beforehand so I wouldn't have this awkward moment of asking his permission and put him on the spot so that he could, you know, he has to say yes at this point. How could he possibly say no? But Joel is my poster boy for that model because he shared it so awesomely. You know, he starts off saying, I don't want God to be in control of my life because He might send me to Africa. I actually think God was actually putting that on his heart then, and the answer was, that ice cream looks terrible. I don't want that ice cream. It's probably going to be just, no, you're trying to trick me. That's going to be not at all what I want. Okay? And God, through his obedience and his trusting God's heart, God was able to take him on a journey where he learned more and more about what his true heart was to the point where now that ice cream, going to Africa, is his heart's desire, and not going would be death to him. So God has to reveal to us as we go through our journeys, sometimes our own hearts, because we don't know what it is. We really don't. But the cool thing is, He does that. And and I'm not going to go any more into the desire, because we have an entire session or two on desire. We're going to spend a lot more time going more deeply into that. But the point is that orientation and desire, story and desire are the two of the legs of the triangle, the two of the points of triangulation determine our orientation. And they go together, don't they? As I've illustrated, that what God calls us into is ultimately what we're going to love the most, what brings the most life to us. The final part of this, of our triangulation, of our orientation, our position, is journey. And journey is something that's very interesting because it's something that we see much more clearly afterwards than we see while we're going through it. The the point of journey is that there's typically in each one of us, there's a process, a progression that we have to take as we go through life. And if we don't understand the big story, we don't understand what we're in, we're going to misinterpret the process, the procedure we're going through, and misunderstand it. The point being is we have this weight, this glory about us, and God needs to kind of build in us the strength and the character to be able to handle that, to be able to deal with that effectively. And so he kind of works in us throughout the story, through our journey actually, in our lives, to get us to a place that we can receive that in strength. The Bible says that on our journeys, he says this, God's all about transforming us into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Okay? A transformation into ever-increasing glory coming from the Lord. This transformation typically takes time. Time does not always produce transformation, but transformation does typically take time. And to be transformed, you have to go on a journey, a pilgrimage. Cooperate with what God wants to do in your journey. So we need to be aware of the defining moments in our life, the people that entered our story, what they left with us, what they took away from us, the moments when we were most alive, the times when we felt totally lost, the things we dreamed about, the things we were afraid of. These are the things that we need to be aware of as we look at our journeys. We talk about healing and adventure a lot, and we do that because God talked about healing. That's that's one of our core missions. That's actually is our core mission statement, is healing. And so we have pain, we have situations in our lives, disappointments, things that come against us to derail us from who we were created to be, and agreements that we've made, and God wants to come in and heal those things. There are other situations in our life, including those even, where God, what the enemy meant for bad, what the enemy meant to take us out, what the enemy uses to try to destroy us, God uses to develop us in. The scripture says again that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So even when the enemy comes in and steals, tries to destroy us, God uses those things, can use those things, and frequently does to develop in us a strength, a confidence, a identity, if you will, to be able to step into the calling that he has for us. Those are hard to interpret. They require God to interpret those things. And he wants to be intimately involved in our journeys to do that interpretation for us. Which kind of brings up my last point. We got the three points. We got the story, we've got desire, and we've got journey. And we're going to talk about journey some more later on too. So the supposition is, okay, we've talked about it, we know how to do orientation, we're done, series done, everybody go home, all done. Okay? But we're not going to do that because it's not clear. And the reason it's not clear is we have difficulty interpreting all these story, interpreting desire, interpreting journey, requires God to move in and interpret that with us, for us, speak to us in that. And he wants to do that. He wants to be intimately involved in our in walking through these three areas to help us find calling. I remember there was a time I shared, I think a year ago, I was up pursuing God as far as his romancing me. Okay, God, where have you romanced me? And He showed me again where I had a desire all of my life, a love, a fascination of the space. And as I'm talking about how he's been involved in my life, you know, it was boom, 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 boom. Immediately just laid it all out, and it was oh my gosh. It was amazing to me how all of a sudden, so clearly, I could see the hand of God in my journey stretched through where he had intervened, moved, and done things in me that were developing me and creating the situations for me to live in my desire, in that area of fascination I had. I remember coming downstairs and Susan saw me and she says, "What happened?" And I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "You look like Moses coming down from the mountain." And if you remember the story of Moses from the mountain, he's up there talking to God, and he comes into the camp, and he's glowing because he's the presence of God. Okay? I had experienced God in that revelation that was incredibly profound, and where Susan saw it on my face. It was that deep to me, so powerful to me. And the interesting thing about that revelation is I look back at that, and I said, yeah, it's obvious. But for 37 years living that life, it wasn't obvious. God stepped in and brought revelation. He brought revelation to me where I could see that. And it was transformational. We talked about Joel's journey of desire. How God walked him through, ministered to him, taught him, and brought his heart from a place of understanding his real heart, his real desire. I was talking to a young man not too long ago, and I asked him what he desired, and he said, "I want to go in the military." That was his goal, was to go in the military. And I said, "Well, let's pray about that." And we spent time talking to God and asking what was the core, what was really behind that statement, what was his true desire. And what came out of that conversation with God was a desire for comradeship, to be on an important mission where quite frankly, very, very risky. You know, where death was on the line, okay? Life and death on the line. And to be part of people that were very, very focused together on that. That was his real heart and desire, okay? Which is very important because it keeps you from going the wrong way. No? Keeps him from going the wrong way. So God, the revelation, the walking with God in these three things is critical to bringing clarity, to bringing insight, so that you can accurately orient yourself and determine your orientation and walk into your calling. That's why we're talking about it today, because again, it's foundational to answering that question that we're all here to do, which is to find out what is our calling. Okay. We're going to spend some time going into some questions. I went long, did I? Didn't I? Wow, very long. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, I just as this morning or this afternoon, as I was praying about this series we're doing, it just struck me again the possibility, the thing that you are calling us into is life, is our glory, our weight into a big story and an incredible impact where we might not see it, but the ripples can go on in eternity and probably do, most likely do. So Lord, we want that desperately. We don't want to live lives of quiet frustration or desperation, but live lives full of you, full of your purpose, and on target, on calling. And that's going to be incredibly powerful. So again, we invite you to continue that journey in us and speak to us as we come to you now and seek you and seek your wisdom, Lord. So speak to us, Lord. Thank you. Okay. So here's the questions that we're going to have for our time. Think about the course of your life. Was it your desire, your family's desire for you? And do you have any idea what you truly desire? Ask God to reveal some of the defining moments that have made you who you are today. What thoughts, how do you really feel? What fears are you living in when you think about stepping into big story? And talk to your Father about those things. So, those are some suggested questions. Take you wherever, go wherever God leads. Yes, I'm sorry. Quiet time with God. Questions?